Thank you, Miss Mimi. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Psalms chapter number 25. Psalms chapter 25 tonight. And thank you so much for being in your place in the middle of the week. And hopefully tonight will be a shot in the arm as we move toward the weekend. All right. So Psalms chapter 25 tonight. And if you found your place, stand with me out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Psalms chapter 25. We are in a study on Wednesday evenings, just working our way through the book of Psalms, and our teaching and preaching pattern here at First Baptist is simply verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And you'll remember 2 weeks ago now, we started this chapter, chapter number 25 of the book of Psalms, and we got about a fourth of the way through it, all right? So Psalms chapter 25 tonight, Lord willing, we'll make our way all the way to the end, verse number 22. But for our scripture reading and to catch us up, we'll read all the verses together. So Psalms chapter 25, verse number 1, down to verse number 22. It's quite a few verses to read, so if your legs give out halfway through, just have a seat right there, all right? I might sit down right here on the steps. I don't know. You just never know what might happen, all right? So Psalms chapter 25. And we're going to start in verse number 1. How many of you know verse number 1 as a song? I'm just out of curiosity, right? You know it as a song? Whenever you know these verses as a song and then you try to read them, you can't help but read them in the tune of the song. Have you ever noticed that? So I intentionally am trying to not sing this tonight, Brother Peter, but I feel like it's your fault, all right? So Psalms 25, verse number 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, and let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Man, can you say that tonight? When my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sin. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. And there's that request again. Same request he started the chapter with. Let me not be ashamed, for I do put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Father, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives in a powerful and yet practical way. And in your son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Last week, two weeks ago, we started this conversation in Psalms chapter 25 with the question. And the question was simply this: what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? And we said we were making a very large assumption. And the assumption that we were making was that everyone here tonight has a deep desire to do exactly what God would have for all of us to do. I'm beginning the sermon with an assumption that you want to do what God in His Word is calling you to do. And so if you're here tonight and you say, I have zero desire to do what God wants, well then you're probably not going to find a lot of help from this passage this evening. But if you're here tonight and you say, listen, Pastor, I desire with all my heart to do exactly what God wants, just sometimes there's a breakdown between my decision-making and my desire. Like there's a misfiring between the deep longing of my heart and what I actually said or where I actually went or what I actually did, right? So what do we do when we don't know what to do? So we're beginning this entire approach to Psalms 25 with this kind of basic understanding. I want to do what God wants. And how many of you tonight, you'd say that just by raise of hand. Man, Pastor, that's me. I want to do what God wants me to do. As it relates to everything in my life, right? As it relates to the big things, but as it relates to the small things. As it relates to the monumental things, and as it relates to those little tiny things that don't seem like they're all that big of a deal, but they are for us, right? Desiring what God wants with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and desiring to lean into that. And so we said there's two things you can do when you go through a passage like Psalms 25. There's two things that you can apply to your heart. And the first one we said is when you read a passage of Scripture like Psalms 25, you always look for something to learn. Are you always looking for something? There is what in this passage am I to learn about God's way or about God's desire or about God's will for my particular situation? What am I to learn? But we also said when you come to a passage like this, there's also a part of the passage where we aren't just meant to learn, but we are meant to lean into something. It's meant to holster us up. It's meant to be foundation. It's meant to be stabilization. It's meant to be security for us. So there is something in the passage that we are to learn. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to say? How does God want me to act? Okay, so something to learn. But there are other times when you read passages like this that there's a place that we are to lean into, something we are to remind ourselves of, something we are to rehearse, something we're to count on. This is it's translated like I trust in you. I wait on you. I believe in you. I trust. What's David saying? David is falling into something when he's encouraging us in those ideas, right? So what we said about this passage is this is a passage of brokenness. Right? We see it in verse 2, verse 19, verse 16, verse 7, verse 8, verse 11, verse 18. What's David talking about in all these passages? All the places here, he's talking about trouble. He's talking about distress. He's talking about enemies. He's talking about the idea of people laying in wait for him. There's the threat of ambush in his life. He's talking about the sins of my youth. The things I did in my former life, they're running me down. They're chasing me down. And we spent the majority of our time 2 weeks ago on that idea, how David is really finding himself crushed. He's finding himself flattened, More than likely, out of the events that surround his son Absalom and the mishandling of his older son Amnon, and how these events have now come to bear. The consequences of those events have now come to bear in David's life. And Absalom has swayed the heart of the people toward himself. And David has lost his kingdom. He's lost his palace. He's lost all but just a few men. And David is running. David is living in a cave. David is crushed. David is flattened. David has lost it all. And what David is saying is, oh, this is the sin of my youth coming back to get me. That's what he's saying. So God, remember mercy. And God, forgive me. And God, renew me. And God, restore me. I wait on you. I trust in you. He's falling into that. He's leaning into that. But he's learning at the same time. And what's he learning? He's learning God's mercy is new. He's learning God's ways are right. He's learning that the Lord does only good in our lives, even in spite of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. If you've never stood at a crushing moment of life, we said three ideas: distressed, despair, disgraced. If you've never stood at a crushing moment like this in life, it's hard to understand what David is going through in this passage. David is the king who is sleeping in a cave. Ever been in a cave? Ever been crushed? Ever been flattened? Here's what Joab thinks. Joab thinks, David, let's go back to the palace and let's kill that scum of a son and let's rid the palace of him and you take your rightful place. And David says, no, I don't want to do that. It's my son. Man, David hears news of Absalom's death just a few chapters removed from that event, how Absalom was caught in a tree and how that Joab took the darts and threw them through the heart of Absalom. And Joab returns to David and David asks Joab one question, nothing about the battle. David asks Joab one question, what of the boy Absalom? What of the boy Absalom? And then Joab responds, he's dead. David goes into 3 days of mourning and not eating and sackcloth and ashes. David in this passage is a king in a cave. David in that passage is a king in his palace, but in mourning. Man, a king in a cave, crushed. A king in a palace, mourning, weeping. Why? Because he's been flattened by the circumstances that life has found him in. Man, you read the events of 2 Samuel, and it's like you're watching a bad Jerry Springer episode. It's Jerry Springer to us. It's real life to David. Ever been crushed tonight, believer? Ever been flattened? Ever been disgraced? Ever found yourself in despair? Have you ever found yourself in distress? That's where David is in this passage. It's the situation he's encountered. But we said David didn't just find himself. David said, oh my goodness, I'm distressed, I'm disgraced, I'm despair. I might as well just sit here and give up on life. He did not take the Eeyore approach to life. Woe is me, woe is me. And David didn't take that approach. David strengthened himself in this passage. And that's really where it becomes very practical for us. That's where it becomes very helpful to us. Man, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Scripture is profitable in our lives for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, but also for instruction in righteousness to learn the way to go. The Scripture is not just a communication of knowledge of God. Scripture is a communication of the information that God wants you to know to handle the situation you find in life right now. So how did David strengthen himself in life? All right, so I need some help. I need the lean and I need the learn and I need somebody to help me. Antonio, get up here. You're leaving in just a few weeks, so we're putting you to work two times, all right? So I'm going to put this right here at your feet and just leave that right there. Let it lean. And then let's, Raphael, you come up here on this side. We used both of you for Sunday morning. So you come on up here. Hustle, hustle, hustle. Sermon's got to get over at some point. All right, you're going to be the learn side tonight. Everybody still with me? Three people are with me. All right, we'll be all right. We said a couple things. We said a couple of things about this. We said first, this is just review. We said David in this passage found a word. Right? We said David in this passage found a word. He made a word of commitment. Look at the verse. It's verse number 1, verse number 2, verse number 3. Look at it with me. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, and let not mine enemies triumph on me. What's David doing? David's rehearsing a word of commitment. That was my notes that just went off the front of the platform, so this might be a short sermon. That was a word of commitment that David was reminding himself. That David is saying, this is what you need to learn. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to apply in your heart and in your life. David is giving himself a word of commitment. We also said David is learning a way that is correct. David is learning a way that is correct. Look at verse number 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. What we pointed out in that passage, that verse in particular, is we pointed out the plurality of God's ways and God's paths. Do you see it? I know I'm taking you back to English class. All right, don't zone out on me. I said English, I said plural, singular, and all you started hearing was wah, 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 wah. Okay? It's not God's way, singular. It's one way you got to go. No, no, no. God's ways, plural. God's paths, plural. Not a way to God, not a path to God. One way, singular, to God. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. One path to God. That's through Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. No, but God has a diverse way of working in all of our lives. You see, God's working in your life different than he's working in my life, but God's still working in our lives. God works in your life. God works in my life in a different way. God works in Antonio's life a different way than he works in my life. But that doesn't mean he's not working in his life, and it doesn't mean he's not working in my life. And man, we like to think that we have a monopoly on the truth. We like to think that God's will is somehow mutually exclusive to what we are going through. As if we somehow know all the ways that God works. And Jesus says this. Jesus says, man, the moving of the Spirit of God is like wind on the water. It's a mysterious, powerful thing. The wind, it listeth whithersoever it will. It goes wherever it wants. Who can know it? And that is like the Spirit of God in the heart of a man. Man, who's to say that God is or isn't working in that way in your heart or in your life or in my heart and in my life? What we said, David is learning the mysterious way of God. And God's ways are wonderful and God's paths are great. God's ways are always correct. God's paths always lead us to truth. And yet David in this passage is learning this wonderful way. We said verse 5. Men, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Man, notice, ways, paths, plural, truth, singular. Man, the ways of God, the paths of God, how God moves and manipulates and works and oversees and overguides in the lives of men and women, that varies, that's different. But the truth of God is always the same. Man, thy word is truth. It's not a move, it doesn't alter. And thy word is truth. God is both simultaneously doing new things every day. The mercies of the Lord are new every day. God is both simultaneously doing new things every day. And yet at the same time, God is immutable in that he does not change at all. I am the Lord. I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wait. What you're saying is God is both not changing and doing new things every day. Yes. Man, and we like to monopolize the idea of God. God is always and only doing everything new. No, God's never done one thing new in his whole life. He's always done the same he's always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's immutable. He changes not. Oh, but you just said God's mercies are new every morning. Right. God does new things every day. Well, which is it? It's both. C.S. Lewis said this about this idea of God. He said, God is a billion-sided diamond. That's how wonderful and spectacular and deep and all-encompassing and unknowing our God is. He can do both. Man, we can only do one or the other, but He can do both. Man, He has ways. He has paths. Oh, but He leads us in truth. He leads us in truth. So this is what we said about this passage. For thou art the God of my salvation. That word salvation. The word salvation in the Bible is funny because it kind of translates differently in different passages. But the main translation of that word salvation, it means to make wide. It means to make wide, to open the door. The Lord provided salvation in what sense? In that He made wide the way to God. The way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it wide. That's what David is saying here. I feel stuck. I feel claustrophobic. I feel hemmed in. I feel like I'm losing air. I feel like my world is closing in around me. I feel like everything is getting tighter and tighter and tighter. God, I need salvation. God, I need You to make wide my way. For in Thee, or on Thee, verse 5, the very end, for on Thee do I wait all the day. Man, what's David doing here? David is waiting. David is waiting. David's leaning into this to say, see, sometimes we have this like Christian talk, right? Christianese. Are you with me on Christianese? Man, I wait on the Lord. What does that mean? It just means I wait on the Lord. But what does that mean? It means I'm waiting. Right, but what does that mean? It means I'm wait. It means I waited. Yeah, but what does that... Listen, to say... I'm waiting on the Lord. It means this. Here's what it means, just practically. It means I'm accepting God's timing and I'm accepting God's wisdom. To say, I wait on the Lord, it means I accept God's time and I accept God's wisdom. Because God knows more than I know. And because God isn't bound by time in the way that I'm bound by time. Man, when I ask God a prayer request, are you like this? When I go to God and say, God, would You please help me in this situation, and can You do it by 2:00 tomorrow? How many of you pray like that? I pray like that. God, can You do this by the end of the night tonight, please? I mean, You're God, You're mysterious. Your ways are wonderful and spectacular. I mean, just a few hours, You can do a lot of stuff. Please, would You please do this by the end of the day? And then what happens? It doesn't happen by the end of the day. What do we go? Okay, fine. It didn't happen by the end of the day. And now I lay me down to sleep. You have till tomorrow morning to keep. It doesn't happen by tomorrow. What do we go? Okay, fine. Fine, God. Maybe you got a lot of requests right now. There's a lot of craziness happening in our world. So, okay, I get you got a lot happening. So I'll give You to the weekend. God, please, by the weekend, will You do this? That's how we think, right? We think in terms of our own time. To say, man, I'm waiting on the Lord, is to lean into God and say, I accept Your time, I accept Your wisdom. One pastor said it this way. If we knew all that God knows, we would accept His answer to our request. And if we knew all that God knows, we would accept His answer to our request. Can I just tell you, most of the time, God doesn't answer in the hour. Most of the time, God doesn't answer within the week. God answers in decades. You see, this is what happens. We read the Bible and we read verse 12, and then we get to verse 13, and Joseph was let out of prison. And you know what we skip over? Between verse 12 and between verse 13 are 17 years. We read verse 12. Joseph went to prison. It was really bad. Verse 13. And then the baker remembered Joseph. Right, but in that phrase, and he remembered Joseph, is 17 years of Joseph doing hard time in the Egyptian prison. And so what we developed this spirit of like, man, Joseph had a problem in verse 12. Joseph got an answer in verse 13. I got a problem at 7 p.m. I need an answer by 9. Oh, man. Just so you know, that answer might come in a decade. Your son, your daughter, your wife, that diagnosis, that financial reversal, that problem at work, that neighbor, that mom, that dad, that husband, that wife, that might be answered a decade from now. But that's why Jesus says, man, be like that woman knocking at the door, knocking at the door, knocking at the door. And for her persistence, the judge answered her. Right? He kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking. Please, 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 would you hear my request and help my son? Please, finally, here you go. Man, Jesus wants you to just keep knocking and 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 keep knocking. How many of you moms or dads in the rooms, like your kid, your son, your daughter? Hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, 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 right? It's not even my kid. I'm like, what? You know? Dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, 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 dad. Stop saying my name that many times. Man, God never gets put out when we say his name that many times. In fact, he encourages it. Hey, just pester me all the day long. Wait on me. Wait on me. Man, when we say we're waiting on God, what do we mean? We mean we're accepting God's timing. Man, wait on the Lord. Verse 6, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. It, for thy goodness sake, O Lord, good and upright. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. What's David saying? David is saying, God, you have a pattern. God, you have a way. God, you have a way of mercy, of love, of kindness, of patience. God, would you do your way for me? Would you do your pattern of mercy, of love, of kindness in my own heart? David even admitting, I'm missing the mark. I've transgressed. I've sinned. My ways are rebellious. I've broken what you in your word called me to do. Man, sometimes when we find ourselves in a cave, man, it's the best thing to do is ask ourselves, in what way do we need to confess our sin? In what way do we need to confess our sin? Isn't this really one of our big problems with the book of Job? Isn't one of our big struggles with the book of Job, isn't it that Job is a righteous man who vexed himself every day? Isn't one of our problems with Job, the book of Job, isn't it that God says, hey, listen, Satan, have you gone all over the earth? Yeah, I've gone all over the earth. Well, have you considered my servant Job, how he loves me, how he serves me, how there's nobody like him on all the earth? How Job is a righteous man who makes intercession for his children, right? Like you read Job chapter 1, his kids throw a party and Job goes to God and makes intercession for his kids in the sight of God. Just in case my kids have in their heart sinned against you, I am giving you, God, this offering so that way you would accept it on their behalf. Man, Job is a righteous man. Job is a great man. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, well, Job only loves you because you won't let me touch him. Does Job serve you for naught? Man, that's an interesting passage. Job, listen, Satan and God agree on one thing. Satan and God both agree on the definition of a servant. Have you considered my servant, Job? He's not your servant because he's only living for you. Because you give him everything he wants. Okay. Then do whatever you like to him. He'll still serve me. Wow. See, we don't have a hard time understanding. If you sinned against God and judgment comes, that's the way it's supposed to happen. Man, everybody knows that. If you sinned against God, you did something wrong, and judgment comes into your life, that's the way it's supposed to happen. But what about those moments and times in our lives where, man, we went to church. Man, we were giving. We were serving. We were singing in the choir. We were teaching a class. We did everything we were supposed to do, and this still happened to us or in us. I mean, those are the times we really wrestle, isn't it? I mean, those are the things we really struggle with. Like if I know I did wrong and God's just bringing this about in my life because I did wrong, and whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Man, who God loves, he brings back in. Just like a good parent doesn't let their kid play in the street, God doesn't let his children play in the street. Man, he brings them back in. Man, we can understand that, but what about when I wasn't playing in the street and here comes some judgment, here comes some difficult days, here comes some caves. Man, one of the best things we can do when we go through difficult season is examine our own hearts, examine our own lives, and say, Lord, convict me. You know, conviction is still a Christian discipline, right? Conviction is a good thing to feel. Conviction is a good thing to feel. The old-time pastors, they would say it like this way. You should go to the altar when you are convicted, and you should go to the altar when you are not convicted. When should I go to the altar? When you feel conviction from God. When should I go to the altar? When you no longer feel conviction from God. Well, that's not a ploy to get more people to the steps. I don't get paid more the more people that come forward, just so you know. The deacons aren't like, oh, 25 people, you get an extra $25 this week. Here you go. Doesn't work that way for me. Man, but when we feel God's conviction in our life, we should be thankful for that. And when we don't feel God's conviction in our life, man, we should back up and say, hold on a second. What David is talking about in this passage, David is not talking about some surface makeover. David is saying, God, search the deep corners of my life. Is there something that I'm hanging on to? Man, why is Job's devastation so bad? Man, Job's devastation is so bad because he loses it all, doesn't he? Man, all the properties, all the investments, all the herds, all the cattle, his friends, and even in the end, his wife. Job loses it all. Why is the devastation of Job so bad? Because there's nothing in Job's life that's left untouched. I mean, even Job himself gets the boils on his skin. His wife comes and says, just curse God, Job. Just curse God and die. God no longer likes you. And his friends come. You did something really bad. No. Job is just a servant of God. Here's Job in the servant place. Not standing. Lewis said, not standing in judgment of God. God is not in the dock. That's what he said. God is not the one on trial. Who's on trial? Job is on trial. What about Job is being tried? His servanthood is being tried. Who's God, Job? You. And if he's God, can he not do whatever he wants with whatever he wants in our lives? Yes. Yes, yes, you can do whatever you want. So the friend wasn't right, and the spouse wasn't right. God was intervening in a miraculous way in Job's life. And here's Job. Man, I love Job 37, 38, 39. Job, the one time Job opens his mouth and he's like, God, this is really kind of painful, right? I mean, Job's complaint is a pretty mild complaint, just so you know. Right? God, this is kind of painful. And God shows up, and Job, the Bible says, Job takes his hands and covers his mouth. I should not have said anything. He says, stand up, Job. Stand up, because I'm going to try you like a man. Are you me? Does lightning answer to you? Does snow answer to you? Do the waves answer to you? Does the rain answer to you? Do the clouds answer to you? Does the sun answer to you? Do the dinosaurs answer to you? Are there dinosaurs? I don't know. Do the dinosaurs answer to you? Stand up, Job. Stand up. It's time to try you. Who's God and who's the servant? And what does Job do? Job allows the work of conviction to take place in his heart and his life. Same thing David is doing here. Look what he says, verse 9. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek he will teach in his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant testament. Listen to the connection. All the paths of the Lord, mercy and truth unto who? Unto who? This is what unbelievers have a hard time understanding about God. Well, doesn't God only do good things and loving things and kind things? Yes, God is always good. God is always kind. God is, in fact, love. Man, but the ways of God are mercy and truth to who? It is mercy and truth to those who keep His covenant, to those who obey His word, to those who walk in His way. Man, I've never seen the righteous, David said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've never seen God dishonor his word. Man, you want to know the will of God for your life right now? Every person in this room, you want to know the will of God for your life right now? I can tell you what it is. I can tell you where you find it. The word of God. The word of God. For whatever situation it is the word of God. That is the will of God for your life. Right now. No matter what situation you're standing in front of, no matter what you're looking at, man, God's ways are mercy. God's ways are truth unto those who follow and complete and do and obey His word. I should talk more on that, but I won't. Man, the weight, we got the work, right? Yeah, we got the work. Number five, the weight. Look what David says. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and testimonies. If you want to know what covenant and testimonies are particular, read Psalms 119. Verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Man, I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, fear the Lord. Man, the fear of the Lord, Solomon said, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we have all kinds of ways to, like, shade that word fear, don't we? Like, we have all kinds of ways to shade that word fear. We say things like, well, fear, what that word really means is, like, deep, deep respect. Really? Read Isaiah chapter 6. Man, Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and there wasn't like a deep sense of respect. Hello, Lord, how are you? I'm the prophet Isaiah. Man, Isaiah, in chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say? I am an unclean man with unclean lips and unclean eyes, and he fell on his face in terror of the Lord. Well, Pastor, that word terror, it doesn't mean terror. What that word means is deep respect. Listen, flat on your face, covering your eyes, covering your mouth, covering your face, saying, don't look at me. That's terror. That's like a little girl terror. Like, ah, terror, right? Like me in the face of a clown. Ah, you know, terror. Like me with a spider. Ah, terror. Terror. Man, what's David feeling? David is feeling the weight. The word here is a learn. Hear me on this point. I gotta go fast with the rest of this, but hear me on this one. Let me work this one out with you. The word glory in the Bible, it's an interesting word, isn't it? Man, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the, what is it? You know it. Come on. To the glory of God. Okay. Whether I'm eating or drinking, I'm supposed to do that to the glory of God. Okay, fine. What's the glory of God? If everything we do is supposed to be to the glory of God, what is the glory of God? It's glory. Right. But what is the glory of God? It's his gloriousness. Right. But what is his gloriousness? What is the glory of God to which we are supposed to do everything? It's like a bright light. Right? Isn't this how we talk? The word glory in the Bible is an easy word. The word glory is weight. Okay, so heaviness. Heaviness. Like, whatsoever you do, do all to the weight, the heaviness. Another idea could be like significance. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, man, do it all with this in mind. With what in mind? The heaviness of God in mind. The weight of God in mind. The significance of God in mind. Let it weigh you down. Let it flatten you out. Let it crush you to the ground. That's what the glory in the Bible means. So it's a beautiful word. Give significance. Give weight to God. Give say. We would say it that way. Give a say to God. Let God have the say. Man, when the boss comes in the room, what do? We give him the say. I don't like the way office looks. Yes, sir. Gotta get that clean right away. I actually hated the way my office looked as well. Man, we give him the say. Man, the secretary comes in the room. I hate the way the office looks. It doesn't matter. It's not your office. Get out, right? Man, one person, we let them have a say about how the office looks. Why? Because there's a significance. There's a weight there. They get a say. They're the boss. Man, there's another person. They come in the office. They say they don't like how the office looks. We say, we don't care. Why? Because there's no weight there. There's no significance there. There's no glory. That's the idea of the glory. That's the idea of the word glory in the Bible. David is saying the same thing in this passage. He's saying, I'm giving God the weight. I'm giving God the significance. I'm giving God the say. I'm letting God and who God is and what God's word says, I'm letting it flatten me down. I'm letting it have a say in my life above the say of everything and everyone else. Man, what is man? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Verse 12. Him. The guy who is giving significance to the word of God, the guy who's giving the say to God, the man, the woman, the family that's giving the glory to God. God, you get the say in my entertainments. You get the say in my living. You get the say with my money. You get the say with my attitude. You get the say with my social media. God, you get the say in my life. Man, that man, him. Shall he, God, teach in the way that he, God, shall choose? And I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what God wants me to do. Man, it could be that you have not given the weight to God. It could be that you're cheapening God. You're not giving God the say. And I'm talking about every area of your life. Your money, your children, your hobbies, your relationship, your entertainment choices. Your thought life. What you're looking at on social media, what you're reading on social media. Oh, the weight. Man, the weight, it belongs to God. It's supposed to be a heaviness. Man, it's supposed to weigh us down. I'm feeling the weight of God. Jeremiah would say it this way. He would say it was like a fire that was shut up in my bones. What was? The word of God in Jeremiah's life. It was a heaviness to Jeremiah. It was an all-consuming fire. It's the same idea. Jeremiah is calling it a consuming fire. David is calling it a weight, but it's the same idea. I got to go fast. Wait. Walk in his commandments. Something to learn. Man, learn to walk in the commandments of God. Israel says, his soul shall, verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and his will, and he will show them his covenant. Verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, and he shall pluck my feet out of the net. David's saying, I feel trapped, I feel tied up, but man, my eyes are on God. My eyes are on God. Let me give you this. Maximize your focus on what the Lord thinks and decrease your feelings on what others think. Maximize your focus. God, what do you think about this? And decrease how you feel about what somebody else says about it. Man, we do the opposite, don't we? What are they saying? What is he saying? What is she saying? Did they see me? Did they think? Are they talking? Man, decrease how you feel about what others say and maximize your focus on the Lord. My eyes are on the Lord. My eyes are on him. Man, walk in his way. Lean into his wonderful confidence. Verse number 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord. He shall, it's a vote of confidence. He shall pluck up my feet out of the net. Man, there's warm compassion. Verse 16, 17, 18, 19, warm compassion. Man, troubles of my heart, they're enlarged. Man, I'm in nothing but distress. I'm looking around me, all I see is affliction and pain. Man, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me. Man, what's David arguing for there? David is saying, God, feel what I'm feeling. God, enter into my pain. And what is the greatest way that God did that? Man, through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Man, God entered into our pain in that he became man. Man, the greatest way God entered into your pain, the greatest way God entered and showed compassion to you and to me was by sending his son to die on the cross. Man, there's this warm compassion. Learn the warm compassion of the Lord Jesus. And then last, a watchful condition. Verse 20, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not, he's rehearsing now, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for they wait on me. That's it, we're done. Man, this is how David strengthened himself. By how? By leaning and by learning. Man, by leaning and by learning, that's how David strengthened himself. Man, the situation David found himself in. Man, it's Jerry Springer to us, but it's real life to him. And that may be you closing and choking you out. Despair, disgrace, distress. The situation, the strength. Let me give this last one. It's a picture of salvation. Man, David is a king in a cave because of his own sin, because of his own transgression, because of his own mistakes. But there was another king who entered into a cave. That was King Jesus. Only he entered into the cave, not of his own sin and his own transgression and his own mistakes. He entered into the cave because of our sin, and because of our transgression, and because of our mistakes. You see, the whole thing, man, what a wonderful King David is. No, man, what a terrible King David was. But what a great King God is. What a wonderful King, King Jesus is. In that he took our place in the cave so we could have his place in the palace. Is that the gospel? Well, ultimately, what's David doing? David is giving us a picture of the gospel. Man, you find yourself this evening distressed, disgraced, despair. Man, strengthen yourself. Learn and lean. Learn and lean. Learn and lean. Hey, but more than that, remind yourself of the good grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that uplifts the spirit. And that lightens the heart. That puts a little bounce in the step. And that sweetens the song. It makes us kinder. It makes us more gracious. It makes us more patient. Why? Because God was kind. God was patient. God was gracious to us. To us. And the greatest king of them all, King Jesus, left the palace and entered into the cave of our sin, so that we could be welcomed into the palace. Wow. What a good and great God we have. Isn't that a God worth giving the weight to? Isn't that a God worth giving the say to? Isn't that a God worth giving significance to? Man, I sure think it is, don't you? I hope so. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father,